course, you know, you literally have Optimus Prime and Bumblebee. You're older, you probably know that. You know, it's called the Transformers, right?
You know, the guardians of. Sorry, is that? Oh, sorry. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you know, like, you know, living amongst men, you know, turning from robots into heroes and trying to save, you know, and even in Barbie, there's transformation going on, but I'm not going to go into that. That's just too bad. Yeah, so why do people love a good transformation story? I think it's because deep down, that's what we all long for. I think we don't need a university degree to know that, you know, we are not fully who we are meant to be, okay? Things are not supposed to be like you catch COVID, you feel really sick, and then somehow you get old and then you die. Okay, you don't need a degree for that. Everybody knows we are not the way we're supposed to be. And so deep down we are looking and we're yearning for some type of transformation. And so one way or another, we're looking for that. But where do you find it? The good news is that transformation is readily available, and it begins when we meet Jesus, the ultimate transformer. So through tonight's Bible passage, Luke chapter 5, that we just read by Luke, I'm going to show us that when we meet Jesus, he would transform all our relationships. You can fill in the blanks. You have your outlines there? Yeah, so please feel free to follow the Bible and also fill in the blanks in your outline as we go. So first, Jesus transformed our inward relationship, how we relate to ourselves. Okay, there are two steps. The first step is through a heartquake. You know what a heartquake is? It's like an earthquake, you know, Richter scale 9 or 10, whatever. And it shakes you to the core. The second step is actually a special invitation from the Lord Jesus. So let's look at what these are. Let's look at the text. So chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus was preaching by a lake. You know, that name that you saw there that I can't pronounce is actually the lake, the same place as the Sea of Galilee, the same place. I've been there, beautiful place. A bit like Lake Macquarie, actually. Yeah, and the crowd had gotten too big that Jesus picked Simon, who is Peter, his boat, as a floating stage. When he was done preaching, Jesus told Peter, "Go deeper, let down your nets, and catch some fish." Then Peter in verse 5 says what? "Master, we toiled all night and got nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Let's pause for a second here. What is Peter really saying? Okay, Peter is telling Jesus here, "I'm the pro here. I know when and where and how to fish, right? You just gave me this bunch of instructions. We worked all night. We know we fish at the right time, didn't catch nothing. Now is the wrong time because it's not dawn or dusk. All right, so you're telling me to fish, okay. And then, you know, with freshwater lake fishing, you don't go deep, you go shallow, right? You know, a lot of times if you go to a lake and try to fish, you know, about 4 feet of, you know, I used to feed because I came from America just now. 4 feet of water, you catch the biggest fish. You go cast all the way out there, there's nothing. Okay, that's lake fishing. So Jesus told him to go to the, you know, deeper and all that. Peter doesn't like it. It's like, you know, I don't get what you're saying, but since you said it, okay, I'll give it a go. Right? So Peter and his crew threw their nets into the water and took such a huge catch that they had to call the second boat to come over and to pull it all up. And then the Bible tells us it was so big a catch, the whole two boats were both sinking. So what happened here? Peter and his friends basically just hit the jackpot. It's like 50 million Powerball right there, okay? So big, the boats are sinking. Okay, so what would be the right response? What should be Peter saying to Jesus? It should be, "Thank you, Jesus. Let's go party!" Right? What on earth? What did Peter say? He says in verse 8, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Peter just asked God, who blessed him with a 50 million jackpot, to get off his boat. Okay? It's just a bit ungrateful, isn't it? Okay, what happened to him? What happened to him? Well, Peter is in shock. The catch was obviously a miracle, but it wasn't the miracle that stunned him. Peter was horrified because through the miracle, he caught a tiny little glimpse of who Jesus really is. His infinite awesomeness, his holiness, it's all this wonderful thing about Jesus. It just shook him to the core so bad that he went on his knees and he begged Jesus to go away because of how sinful he is. This picture is a little bit hard to kind of imagine, but you know, let's say, you know, you guys are all like, you know, doing college or whatever, you know, smart people, right? Smart people. Let's say if Elon Musk, okay, or Jensen Huang walks in here, you know who Jensen Huang is? Oh my gosh, what do you mean? You know AI? You know, artificial intelligence? Yeah, so Jensen Huang is the CEO of NVIDIA, who's making all the chips, you know, that's powering a lot of, most of all the AI going on. All right, so he just, you know, anyway. Look him up. Yeah, you can use ChatGPT and all. Anyway, so, you know, if those two guys, you know Elon Musk, right? Okay, so, yeah, good, great. Right, so those two guys walk in here tonight and just sit down next to you. How are you going to feel? You know those conversations at, you know, at lunch that you're making about, you know, great things that you've been doing and how smart you are and all that? What are you going to do? You just got to, better shut up. Right? Because those guys are pretty awesome. You know, they're like billionaires. They invent pretty cool things and manage, you know, a lot of stuff, you know, that's used by the world right now. You know, and let's just say if Taylor Swift, you know, come in and sit down next to you, and you're a great singer, you're not gonna say, hey, let me show you my newest song, you know, you'd be like, be quiet. That's what happened to Peter here, right? Jesus showed him a little bit of who he is, and he just like, oh my gosh. Yeah. So if we meet the real Jesus through the Bible in a meaningful way, and get a glimpse of who he really is, the core of our being should really be going through an earthquake, just like Peter did. So instead of saying to ourselves, you got this, you're pretty good at this, you're awesome, you know, look in a mirror in the morning, you know, yeah, we would say, oh Jesus, I'm nasty. You're not my buddy. Yeah, please go away. Right? This is the first step Jesus takes in transforming the way we relate to ourselves. He shakes us into humility, right? Causing us to go on our knees. That's just the first step though. He doesn't stop there. And there's a second step. You know, look with me at verse 10, please. And Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. What is catching men? You know, catching men is an Old Testament analogy. I'm not going too much into it tonight, like quoting verses and all that. The analogy is basically saying you round up people so that you can liberate them. It's like in a war situation, you round them up and then you liberate them. That's what catching men means. So in other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, don't just get stuck on your knees like and go into phobia. I'm here to free people and I'm calling you to join me, to be a liberator. Let's do great things and change the world together. That's the invitation Jesus is giving. Do you see the magnitude of this invitation? This is not just Tony Stark asking Peter Parker, Spider-Man, to become part of the Avengers team. This is God incarnate, the one who spoke the universe into existence, saying to Peter, come join me, be my partner, and let's go free some people. Can you imagine how affirming this is to Peter and his mates? So affirming that his external success no longer matters. How do we know that? Let's look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Just to be sure, this verse is not telling Christian, leave your job and leave your studies, go be a full-time minister. It doesn't say that, okay? Because, you know, if everybody does that, there'll be, you know, the world would have a big vacuum of workers. And, you know, Paul also, in other parts of the Bible, tells us, you go serve your earthly masters like you serve the Lord. You know, don't quit, right? Go serve, keep serving. Yeah, so what's happening here? Luke says Peter, James, and John left everything to follow Jesus. Well, he wasn't saying that they just left their jobs. What did they leave? What's the biggest thing that happened that day? They left the fish behind. They left the 50 million jackpot. Their success in life, their biggest success to them, doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because internally, because they have met the real Jesus, they can't be more successful. When you meet the real Jesus, you're invited to join his team, okay? There's no more greater successful title in the world, right? You know, you can be CEO of Apple or whatever, it doesn't matter. There is no greater title or identity than being on team with Jesus. So here we have it, the two steps that Jesus takes to transform the way we relate to ourselves. First, he humbles us to our knees by astounding us with his infinite awesomeness. But at the same time, he lifts us up to the skies by affirming how important we are to him. Meeting Jesus means that on one hand, we no longer can feed ourselves with pride. How good we are, how great we are going to be, how much we can make, you know, how great a person, a wonderful husband, whatever. Yes, those are good things, but we can't let them be our source of pride anymore. Why? Because simply how awesome Jesus is. And on the other hand, we cannot hate ourselves and think that we are useless, because even the Son of God himself invites us to walk with him and partner with him. How we see ourselves, how we relate to ourselves, is no longer centered on me, but centered on Christ, an inward transformation. Have you met the real Jesus who stuns you to the depths of your soul? If you haven't, we need to keep asking God to show him, to show to you Jesus and who he really is. Or are you struggling with uni or work or relationships or family or feeling depressed or thinking and looking at yourself thinking, I'm not that great, I'm actually useless? Jesus says you're on his team no matter what if you trust him. He says you're his great partner in mission of liberating men and women who are enslaved to sin. There's no greater job or title on earth. There's one we live and work for is the most powerful man and God in the universe. So first point, meeting Jesus and he will transform the way we relate to ourselves. And second, meet Jesus and he will transform the way we relate to one another or to others. An outward transformation. How? Luke shows us through the healing of the leper. Now, to help us better understand what's going on in this account, a quick word on the historical background. First, leprosy is a group of skin diseases. Think rotting flesh, okay? And some apparently, when you have leprosy, you actually lose the sense of touch. So basically, if somebody cuts you open, you can actually not feel it, all right? And that's not a good thing. It doesn't make you Superman, okay? Yeah, and some might think that, you know, that's no big deal. Yeah, but then at the same time, if you lose the sense of touch, you can't really have physical intimacy, right? So if someone pat you on the back, you're like, whatever, can't feel it, right? Yeah, so that's not a good thing. Yeah. And so emotionally, having leprosy is even worse. So at the time, you know, there's no like special hospital to take care of them. So lepers are just outcasts, you know, basically losers. You know, in Israel, by law, they need to be kept outside the city. Okay, they need to carry a bell, and they need to warn people that unclean, you know, if someone actually comes near them. You know, so they're absolute losers, they're outcasts, they're outside, and they cannot, by any means, enter into the temple and offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And so because they're ceremonially unclean, they're just not accepted in any way, spiritually, socially, whatever. Yeah, so if you look at Leviticus, like your favorite book in the Bible, chapter 14, yeah, if somehow someone is healed from leprosy by law, that does not make them ceremonially clean. They must go to a priest, get it checked out, okay, and then they need to offer a certain kind of animal sacrifice, And only if the priest is okay with everything, then they can be declared clean, and then now they can go back to their community and experience touching and acceptance in the community. So in other words, in the Jewish religion, it says that a person's physical, spiritual, and relational acceptability are all conditional. Okay, you satisfy A, B, and C, then you're accepted. It's like how some Christians play the dating game these days, isn't it? It's like some people looks good, claims to be Christian, goes to NCS, okay, then maybe I'll talk to them and maybe I can date them. But if the person doesn't look cute or looks cute but hates Bible studies, then don't bother about that. It's all conditional, right? But is that how Jesus relate to people? Is that how Jesus relate to people? Well, we see from this story that the answer is no. In fact, it is quite the opposite, right? Verse 12 says this, while he was in one of the cities, they claimed a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out to his hand, touched him and saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus basically told him, don't tell anybody, go show it to the priest and then do the Moses commanded thing, right? Now, does Jesus heal this man first before touching him? The answer is no, right? It says in verse 13, he touches him before he healed him. Does Jesus need to touch the leper in order to heal him? It's like there's no Wi-Fi, so we've got to plug in a cable or something. He didn't, right? He doesn't need it. In fact, the Bible tells us all over the place that Jesus heals sicknesses without touching anybody, like remote control everything, no problems. So why does Jesus touch this leper? Well, I think Jesus is intentionally touching him to show his kind of relationship is one that accepts no matter what condition the person is in. Does Jesus heal this guy because he knows that he's going to become an obedient follower then? The answer is again no. Verse 14 says, Jesus ordered this guy to tell no one, but then in verse 15 it says, the news got out, okay, and it caused so much trouble that Jesus had to go run and hide in the wilderness and pray. So this guy basically betrayed him, okay, after being healed. Yeah, so when Jesus touches and heals the man while he was still covered in leprosy, he was effectively saying to him, I accept you not because of how good or how bad you are, right? There's no to-do list, right? There's no clean up yourself list. I'm doing it because I'm willing, because I love you. Jesus simply touches, accepting the man for who he is. Yeah. So Jesus then said to him, be clean. That's declaring that this man is in God's very eye, clean, acceptable to God's spiritual family. Yeah, and that's before Jesus healed him. So what are all these telling us? What are all these telling us? How is it relevant to me? Well, we are like the leper. We are basically clearly unacceptable to God in every way. We are all diseased outcasts to a holy God. We don't belong to God's city or God's temple or God's body, nothing. We don't believe anywhere in God. Jesus even knew that somewhere along the line, we are going to betray him. You know, our actions do that, our thoughts do that. You know, we can claim to be Christian leaders, whatever. If you're honest enough, we do that. So, but why? You know, but Jesus accepts us without any conditions in any ways. He accepts us anyways. Doesn't matter if we're going to betray him. Are you grateful to meet this Jesus? I know I am. And I think it's because of this gratefulness for the way that Jesus accepts us. Despite how nasty we are, I don't think we have the right to have all these conditions in mind when we accept or not accept somebody. Yeah. If we are truly grateful for the way what God has done, just accept us, doesn't matter how nasty we are. How can we go and say, oh, this guy's like that, that guy's like that? You know, and then start, you know, drawing up a list. Now, I'm not saying just go out and marry anybody, okay, without thinking carefully and praying for it and, you know, listen to the leaders and also look through the Bible for wisdom. What I'm saying is, in general, when we relate to people, having met Jesus means that we have the power to accept and love one another and other people that are not lovable, basically, you know, or useful to us, you know, or they are nice to us. We don't need all those things. We just go out and love them and accept them. So far, we have looked at how Jesus transformed the way we relate to ourselves and then how we relate to others, inward and outward. Our third and final point, and I have 10 minutes left, meet Jesus and he will transform our upward relationship, how we relate to God. How? Let's look at the healing of the paralytic. The first thing I want to see from this story is that Jesus' main concern with the paralytic was not his physical need, but his relationship with God. Okay? So many of you have probably heard this story. You know, verse 18-19 says that his friends, this guy is paralyzed, his friends went through trouble, took him on a roof, you know, tore down the roof, mud and grass and stuff, and then dropped him down. Okay? And then what did they want? Okay, so they want Jesus to heal the guy, right? It's pretty obvious. But then in verse 20, you know, healing the guy was not the first thing Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, oh, be healed and get up, you know, he didn't say that. What did he say? He says, man, your sins are forgiven. So the friends want him healed physically, and Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, totally relevant, right? Sin chains up and paralyzes every human being. It cripples our spirit's ability to be spiritually intimate with God. When Jesus looked at this paralytic guy, that's the first thing he sees and cares about. So immediately, Jesus offered not physical, but spiritual healing. Forgiveness of sin. And the second thing I want to see in this story is that Jesus is super eager to forgive and transform our relationship with God. He's super eager. So, you know, across the Bible, is there forgiveness of sin without true repentance? Is there such a thing? You know, God just palm out, yeah, forgive, forgive. Doesn't matter. No, you need to repent, right? Right? Repent from what? Well, turn from being self-righteous, I'm good enough. Turn from self-pity, I'm not good enough. Turn from self-sufficiency, I have it all. Turn from self-admiration, you know, usually expressed through Instagram and Facebook, you know. And most of all, self-centeredness. I'm the center of my life, not Jesus. So in this healing of the paralytic, this forgiveness of sin, how did this paralytic guy get it? Okay, according to Luke, you know, this guy is paralyzed and his friends never said a single word. Right? You read the thing, right? It didn't say a thing. Please, Lord Jesus, no sinner's prayers, nothing. Why? Look at verse 20. What does it say? It says that when he, that's Jesus, saw their faith. Okay? So Jesus saw them tearing the roof apart. Okay, that's the friend's faith, right? You have heard that preached like that before, yeah? How about the one whose sins are forgiven, the paralytic guy? He's just lying there, okay? So what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus must be so keen to restore people to God, so keen to forgive sins, that he even looked inside this paralytic guy's heart and was looking for repentance, and he found it. He didn't have to say a single word, he was just lying there. Couldn't lift a finger or utter a word. But Jesus forgave him because he found repentance. Question is, do you have this unexpressed repentance in your heart? If so, that's great news. Jesus already knows you and have forgiven you. It's not about us lifting a finger or praying whatever prayer. There's a minister in the US came to my church and looking for a job, you know, ministering to college students. He told me he said the sinner's prayer 200 times. He didn't know which time was real and which time worked. Right? Yeah. Jesus tells us here, have an unrepentant heart, meet him, and be forgiven. Yeah. And the final last thing I want to share with us today is that forgiveness of sin is not an easy thing. Okay, as we read on his story in verse 21, we can see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they're getting pretty upset. You know, what did they say? They say, who is this Jesus who speaks blasphemies? You can forgive sins, but God alone. The answer is, of course, nobody but God. These people are not wrong, even though they are a bit, you know, a bit of a jerk, you know, like the Americans say. Scripture is clear that all sins are ultimately against God. Therefore, only God can forgive sins, right? Makes sense. Knowing that the Pharisees are having a heart problem, Jesus throws a riddle at them. Verse 23 says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise and walk? In other words, which is easier said than done? What do you guys think? For the average person with no power, would it be easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Hands up if you think your sins are forgiven. It's 50-50. Okay, how about to rise and walk? Is it easier to say rise and walk? Okay, I'm so sorry, guys. Well, for the average person like you and me, it's easier to say sins are forgiven because you say rise and walk and then he goes... You kind of, you know, yeah, anyways, you got the point, yeah. Yeah, so, but then, average person, Jesus is not the average person, right? So how about for Jesus? Is it easier for him to say rise and walk or to say your sins are forgiven? That's the hard part. Yeah. Forgiveness of sin for Jesus is infinitely harder, right? Yeah, I mean, you can tell anybody to heal and... Forgiveness of sin is infinitely harder. You see, forgiveness always costs nothing for the one who's forgiven, but costs everything for the one who forgives, right? You take my car, you wreck it, do donuts, and then, you know, whatever. You know, if I forgive you, it costs you nothing, and then it'll cost me insurance premium and everything, right? Yeah, so that's the pretty much the gist of it. You know, Jesus doesn't want our sin to cost us, so he pays for our sins for and on our behalf by dying on a cross, so our relationship with God can be fully transformed. Yeah. Forgiveness of sin is not an easy thing. It's never free to the forgiver. The paralytic is able to get up and walk and be freed from the bondage of sin. How? Because Jesus, on the cross, became immobile. He was... basically, literally nailed with his hands and feet. Jesus was paralyzed on the cross himself. And forgiveness of sin, the restoration of our relationship with God, is not an easy thing. It costed Jesus literally everything. So going back to the story of the paralytic, after his sins are forgiven, chapter 5, verse 25 says what? This man went home glorifying God. How? How do you glorify a God who is glory himself? What does glorifying God mean, right? We sing that all the time, say it all the time. How do you glorify God? Well, very quickly, in the Jewish culture, the word glorify actually means weighty, heavy, okay? So glorify God means to give him importance, significance, not so much about, you know, dancing around singing a few songs about Jesus. When Jesus causes our sin to be given, our center of gravity changes from ourselves to God. It's like when we are forgiven, before we are forgiven, we're like Jupiter. You know what? You know Jupiter? You know, they teach you that in high school here? Yeah. Massive planet. You know, how many moons going around? 95 moons? Spinning around it because it's so heavy, all these things got sucked in and they're like spinning around them. That's us before we are forgiven. But once we are forgiven and our relationships transform, we become Mercury, right? We spin around the sun and nothing spins around me. That's because before, our weightiness is with us. And after forgiveness, our weightiness is with God. Life is no longer about me, what I get, how I feel. It is about Him, the most glorious and heaviest person in the universe. How grateful are you for the forgiveness of sin? Who is the heaviest person in your life right now? I hope it is Jesus, Because if it is, He will transform you and all the relationships you have in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your mercies in our lives. We thank You that You would humble us and lift us up to be on Your team at the same time. We're grateful that Your love for us, Your reaching out to us, is unconditional. And we are even more grateful that You would forgive us, even when we cannot lift a single finger to say anything good, pray anything pure, or do something that's pure in heart. So Lord, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Help us love others the way You love us. Transform us, Lord, and help those who don't know yet know You meet Jesus. In His name, Lord. Amen.